One of the most precious things about being a father is watching how my children mimic or imitate us as parents. I see you responding, you got some smiles, and I trust you understand what I'm talking about. And it is just an amazing thing how they will grab a hold. They watch. They really watch. Just the other morning, my wife was doing a little cooking show in the kitchen, and she was showing us how to make omelets, and she was making me an omelet, and she went through all the steps, step by step. Now, you know who was watching? Grace, my daughter. She's eight years old. So after my omelet was made and my wife went and was busy doing something else, guess what Grace wanted to do? She wanted to make an omelet. Now, she's eight, hot stove, that kind of thing. I'm like, but I'm okay. I let the kids have a little bit of freedom. I'm right there. And so go for it, Grace. Go for it. I don't think I gave her any instructions. And she made her own omelet. And my wife, she's precious. She takes the egg, she puts it in a bowl, and she says, "This is a whisk. And this whisk is what you use to whip the eggs up." And you know what Grace did? Right in front of me, just like my wife did. Right in front of me. Okay, so I think we will mimic those people in our lives that we respect, that we desire to be like. And children, and parents pay attention to this, children, they are watching you because their world is much smaller and it revolves around you in a great way. And so they're watching you and they will mimic you. They will do what you do and follow in your steps. Now, I'm sharing that little illustration because in our text today in the book of Ephesians, we are told, listen to this, we are told to be imitators, to be followers of God. Think about that. Be ye therefore followers of God. I don't know about you, but that's a big, big deal. Because I've got a pretty big God. And God's word gives me that command, that instruction. And so therefore, it must be something that God believes is within my capability. Well, what does that mean? How is that possible? We're going to talk about those things today. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to jump back into chapter 4 and read verses 31 and 32 because they kind of help with the flow. I hope you realize chapter divisions and verses were not part of the original text, okay? They have been added to help us in finding places in the Bible, all right? So we're going to follow beginning at verse 31 and we're going to flow right into chapter 5. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you, therefore, partakers with them. Now, as I read that, I'm sure that you could not help but notice two major themes here. One is a very positive emphasis. The other is a very negative. The positive is you be therefore followers of God. The negative is talking about these people who are practicing these kinds of things will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, again, Apostle Paul, as he writes this, he's writing to a church of professing believers, people that have professed with their mouth to say that they have believed in Jesus Christ. We here today are professing believers. We have professed with our mouth to believe in Jesus Christ. And I trust that we also are not, we're not only professing, but we are living out in our lives what that means. That we have trusted in our hearts by faith Jesus Christ. It's not just some words, but it's our belief, our faith. Now, Apostle Paul, he's writing to this professing church in Ephesus, and we've talked all about what the church is in the beginning chapters of this letter, and now he's emphasizing for them what it looks like to be a part of the church, to be a believer, and he is addressing the positive, this is what you are to be doing. This, and then the negative, this is what you're not to be doing. It's not befitting of a saint. And then he brings in this fact of inheritance. Now, if you've been with us through the study, you know that this idea of inheritance is introduced in the very beginning chapter. For in Ephesians chapter 1, we read these words. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And there he introduced the concept of an inheritance. Now, an inheritance, from our understanding, is something that is given to us, something that belongs to us. For we are an heir or a benefactor of some estate. And so the Bible, taking that kind of language and that idea, God and his divine plan and kingdom has offered an inheritance to believers. Inheritance is through Jesus Christ, and it means eternal life. And there's a lot of other things you could add to that, but the main emphasis, it's eternal life with God forever in a place called heaven. It is something that is assured of by the Spirit of God living within us. Now, what I'm doing is I'm kind of giving us a broad review of what we've already talked about. So back to chapter 5, in this concept of imitating or concept of following. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Why is this stated? Well, first of all, look at verse 32. Notice that Christ's example is given to us to help us realize the importance that we are to be kind, we are to be tender-hearted, we are to be forgiving or gracious. You are to be those things, kind, tender-hearted, and gracious, because that is the way God, through Christ, is towards you. So be ye, therefore, followers or imitators of God. Why do I keep saying imitators? Well, the Greek word, you can see it's mimic. There's a mimic in there. And so mimic, imitate, that's what we are to be doing of God. And so think about how God has interacted with you. What has he done in your life? He's loved you. He's been gracious to you. So therefore, that is how you and I ought to live in our lives today. So yeah, be imitators of God. Whoa, that's a big thing. But you know what? God has shown us his examples through Christ so that we might know how to live in a way that's pleasing to him, how to follow in his footsteps. So imitate God, first of all, by being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, gracious. And the reason and the impetus behind us to do that is Christ has done it for you. And he's done it for me. We've talked about that last week. I want to move down to verse 2. It says this, and walk in love. And walk in love. Now, this term walk is used, I believe, in a figurative sense to talk about proceed through life in love. Walk in love. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this term love throughout the letter. The love of God is something that is very, very precious. Very precious to him, and therefore precious to the church. And so walk in love, and again, notice what he says. Walk in love as Christ. Who is he pointing to again? Christ. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As I looked at that, I realized that that really helps define for us love. I want you to notice here, if you are curious about what true love is like, this will help. True love is a love that has as its object another. It's not the common thing that you see in our media today where you state love but the focus is yourself. You see, this kind of love, true love, is a love that has as its object another. Jesus Christ, it says, Christ hath loved us. And he has given himself for us. Love demands an action. Not only does it have as its object another, but it demands the action of sacrifice. It demands an action of giving up of oneself. This is true love. And again, he's stating this to the church and individuals in the church, because again, individuals make up the church. Church is not a building, it's people. And we are to walk in love. We are to proceed through life in the sphere of love, having as our object others and giving of ourselves in sacrifice. Well, that's what Christ did for us, didn't he? He loved us to the point of the cross. Now, in the text, it makes a mention. He hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is a direct reference to the sacrificial system that the Jewish people were very familiar with. And frankly, there were many other religions in those days that did sacrifices. And the reference here is the offering, that is the giving of one's own possessions to God. That's worship. You are taking your energy and your possessions and you are ascribing them, you are giving them to God. And so that is what Christ has done for us. He's offered himself for us. And not only that, he sacrificed, a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. The sacrifice is really the picture of the victim who is being sacrificed. Really, he has given him his all. Jesus Christ gave his all on the cross. And the Bible is describing that as a sacrifice, that the aroma, when it reaches God's nostrils, was sweet and satisfying. And there are other places in the New Testament that Jesus Christ states that Jesus Christ's death upon the cross was the satisfaction of God's wrath. So walk in love. So we're to be gracious unto others because God has been gracious unto us. We are to walk in love because God has loved us. What's it say in 1 John? We love him because he first loved us. Yeah. Listen, church, I know and I realize that so much of what we've talked about in chapter 4 has been very hard. I mean, frankly, it's been somewhat overbearing because what we're seeing, we're talking about sin and dealing with sin and confronting sin and walking and changing the way we're living so that we are being pleasing to God. And I feel like I've been bashing you and hitting you, but, you know, really, it's what's in the text. But you know what? God has an expectation for his people, and that expectation is holiness. Holiness. And so therefore, we must not be satisfied with an average status quo lifestyle where we compromise on one hand and then we try to please God on the other. God wants holiness. And you know what holiness is not? I'm living for God in this much of my life, but this little part I'm not. No, that's not holiness. Holiness is total separation. Holiness is a set apartness. You're on a different shelf for God. Now, this idea of holiness leads us right in to what our next thought is. Because look at verses 3. Or just look at verse 3, where it says, "But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Notice it doesn't say it shouldn't be something that is regularly happening. It doesn't say that, does it? It is something that should not even be named or called out or recognized as a part of you and your life or your church. Why? Notice what it says. It says, because it's not fitting for a saint. It's not fitting for a saint. You may or you may not be familiar that, but the word saint has at its root holiness. A saint, you could also translate that word, holy one. And so now we're talking about being imitators of God, followers of God. We are to be gracious because God has been gracious to us. We are to walk in love because God has loved us. We are to live holy lives because our God is completely holy. In verses 3, 4, and 5, there is a series of lists. In each list, there is three items mentioned. First list in chapter or verse 3 is evil practices. The next list in verse 4 is evil speech. The next list in verse 5 is evil persons, people. It's interesting what is mentioned in these lists. Verse 3, fornication. I want you to realize that when you see that word fornication, some other versions might say sexual immorality. This is immorality, sexual immorality of all kinds. It's pornos, okay? So you could understand pornography, absolutely part of something like this. So sexual immorality of all kinds, uncleanness, impurity of life. In other words, you are living an impure, an impure life. You are satisfied with wickedness, with allowing some dirt in the sight of God. The third thing is covetousness. Now that probably will get us more often than maybe some of the others, because covetousness has to do with a greed or a desire and want for more. A desire and want for more. And that's not more of God's love, it's more of possessions and more money, more of what this world has to offer. Later down in the text, that is called idolatry. So what's it say about those things? Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, let it not be once named among you. I mean, this is very clear language. It should not even be mentioned as something existing in your life. As becometh saints. As what is fitting for a saint, that's what we are to be. Holiness. The next list, verse 4, neither filthiness, all right, this is vulgar talk, foolish talking, that is empty talk. Talk that just you're just going on about nothing, and it's of no value. And then jesting. This is crude joking, humor, but it involves evil thoughts and things. Speech. We've already talked about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, chapter 4. Okay? So we understand this. But for some reason, God has inspired the Apostle Paul to address these specific things in the church. These are not to be. Notice what it says. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Again, another idea of it's not becoming of a saint. But what's it say next? But rather, giving of thanks. Speak with a thankful heart. So, a part of holiness, a part of seeking to be a holy individual, is having a life that is where you practice godliness, where you are not practicing sexual immorality, where you're not greedy, where you are keeping your life clean. But it's also speaking with a heart of gratitude. You know, I can't tell you how powerful that principle is. Gratitude. Do you have a hard time with your speech, knowing how to talk or talking correctly? Or just try forcing yourself to be thankful and to start expressing words of thanks. Maybe you have a difficult time finding things to be thankful for. Well, I want you to start with God then. And I want you to start with God and start thanking God for the things that He has done in your life. And as you begin to do that, I trust God will begin to reveal to you how you can be thankful for other people in your lives and other things and circumstances that have happened in your life. But you know what? There's incredible power in gratitude. And it is so fascinating the way God puts His word together so that in this very conversation where we're talking about being a saint, being holy, being imitators of God, He says, don't have this filthy, coarse jesting. Fill your mouth with thanksgiving. Make the words that come out of your mouth useful and profitable, not just some junk. I'm guilty of it. There's times when you just talk about nothing. We as a church, we need to, God's given us so much. Why don't we talk about it? You know, we need to be those kinds of people. We should have all kinds of stuff flooding out of our mouths about God and what He's done and the benefits of knowing brothers and sisters in Christ and the joy of a hope and a future. Heaven. Are you a thankful person? Is that what's coming out of your mouth? Thanksgiving. Verse 5, for this you know, this is the third list, for this you know that no whoremonger, now literally this is a male prostitute, but it's translated most commonly throughout the New Testament as a fornicator, basically one who commits sexual immorality. So, for this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. Have we seen those things before? Interesting that he now focuses on people. Evil practices in verse 3, evil speech in verse 4, and verse 5, people. People that are practicing evil things. And notice what he says about it. For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, again, emphasizing that covetousness is idolatry. You are placing the things, money, possessions that are on this earth above God, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Whoa. I thought God was a loving God. I thought God was a forgiving God. I thought God would allow me into His heaven. You know, we perhaps don't talk about this enough. The Bible emphasizes that by your fruit you shall be known. We can say things all day long about God and about Christ, but if the fruit of our lives speaks the opposite, then the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ must be questioned. And not by me as a pastor or by anybody else, but by you. Because you need to be serious about your life and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are things and practices and speech and in your life that should not belong, not befitting of a holy one, and you're okay with that, you are allowing that, then that calls into question whether you know Christ personally at all. Now, I know that's hard to hear, and that's hard to say. But you know what? We as believers have got to be serious about this because our lives have to match what we're saying. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Then my life should not be a continual practice of these kinds of things. Now, you might be saying, well, maybe I did this at one point in my life. Maybe I was involved in sexual immorality. I want you to understand something. What God is saying here is you are not disqualified because you are a sinner. Okay? What He is saying is you need to pay attention to the way you are practicing life, living life. You see, if you're truly saved, Hebrews 12 tells us that if you sin, God is going to hound you. He's going to discipline you. He's going to be on your case to the point that you are feeling the weight of God and His judgment upon you, and you are going to change your mind. Repent. That's repentance. And I trust many of us here have understood what that meant because we're all sinners, right? We've all come sometime to a point of repentance where we felt God's weight upon us. We know we have sinned. We've confessed to God, embraced His forgiveness, and He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Praise be to God. 1 John 1:9, if you want to read that. All right, so hath any inheritance of the kingdom of God? You hope, you desire kingdom of God, inheritance there. It's found in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and it's by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So imitate God. Because he has been gracious to you, you be gracious to others. Imitate God. Because he has loved you, you love him and others. Because he is a holy God and has expectations for his children, you live a holy life and do not be satisfied with allowing sin continually in your life. Deal with it, confess it, and repent. Verses 6 and 7 kind of bring a warning into this, because Paul recognizes that there are going to be people that come into the church, into the midst, that are going to try to draw people away from holiness. And so he gives this warning: "Let no man deceive you with vain words, empty speech, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." People of God, listen, we talk about God being loving. He is, but I want you to know something. We don't have any clue as to the depths of his love, nor the depths of his wrath. And the world is going to see and experience that, because the future tells us that God will come and judge this world. The Word of God tells us that about future events. God is a God of wrath upon the children of disobedience. Notice, God's expectation is that for his people to obey him, and you obey him, you are with Christ forever in eternity. Children of disobedience are those that are rejecting him, Christ, who do not have the Spirit of God living within them. So therefore, they might talk a good talk, but they can't live the right life because they don't have God in them. And they will experience God's judgment. I trust maybe even now that God's bringing to mind people you know who, according to Bible language, are children of disobedience. Dear ones, we need to reach them for Christ. Because God is gracious, isn't he? Because God is loving. Because God is holy. Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Holiness demands separation, and therefore we are not to be participating together with the children of disobedience. That's right. We are to be set apart individuals. And I'm not talking about we go and live in some castle on a hill. I am talking about we are living a life that is different. A life that's obviously that of Jesus Christ. His influence in our lives. So church, God is calling upon us to imitate him. You can't get any higher than that. And that's a high calling, dear ones, isn't it? Whoa, I mean, I trust you feel the weight of that. But I want you to know we can do that through the power of Jesus Christ and his Spirit living within us. Be gracious. Walk in love. Remember love? The object is another, and it involves action of giving of oneself. And holiness. Are those things characterizing your life? Are they characterizing my life? They need to be. God, thank you for our time. And may you be honored and glorified. This is your precious word, and we offer it to you. This message is for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.